So I wanted to share with you guys this morning. As I told you, I feel like I always get a lot out of it when I have an opportunity to prepare to share with you guys. So I was looking forward to be able to do that. And you know, one of the things that I think is really neat as you know, we sit under teaching, as we read the Word for ourselves, our eyes get opened more and more and more to who God is, and especially who we are in Christ, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of our faith in Him. We get, as we continue to read the Word and we learn, we start to get this new identity of who we are. And start to receive that. And I think it's one of the most incredible things about our faith is what is available to us through Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, all the things that are available to us, any promise that is in the Word is for us, right? Whether they were writing to the Corinthians or writing to the Hebrews or the Ephesians, any promise that God makes to people in the Bible, those are promises that are for us as well, which is a really incredible thing. And if we're not seeing some of those promises at work in our lives, God wants us to. Either it's because we don't know that that's a promise that we can have, or we haven't accepted it. We don't expect to see it in our lives. And I think one of the things that happens really commonly in the church is that the enemy convinces a lot of believers to accept a different version of who they are in Christ than what the Bible shows us. And I think, unfortunately, that is where a large group of the body of Christ is. You know, they've accepted the Lord, but everything that God has for them and the plans that He has for them and everything that He's made available to them, they either haven't been taught that or they don't see it or they don't accept it as truth for themselves. And because of that, who they are in Christ is a shadow of what it's supposed to be. They don't have the abundant life that they're supposed to as a part of what God or what Jesus provided for us. And as a result, I think a lot of the body of Christ is pretty ineffective at spreading the gospel. You know, myself included at times, that because I haven't allowed God to be everything that He wants to be in me, I'm not as effective for Him as I can be. And I think part of where that comes from is this idea that, you know, we're just a sinner saved by grace. You know, you hear it in messages, in songs on the radio. I remember a guy from my childhood that every time he got ready to pray, he would start the prayer by saying, "Jesus, I know I'm just a wretched sinner saved by grace." Every single time I heard him pray that was how he started his prayer. And that's an idea that a lot of us have. And really, we were a sinner. Now we're saved by grace. Right? We were a sinner, now we're saved by grace. That whole sinner thing's behind you. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean that that as a description of who you are no longer applies. That is not who you are in the body. That is not who you are in Jesus. But if the enemy can convince us that every day we're just a sinner saved by grace, then every day is a struggle to maintain our salvation. Every day is a struggle to try to get saved or to stay saved. And that will cause someone to be so inward focused. What have I done wrong today? What did I say? What did I think? We become so internally focused on where have I messed up today that our entire focus is on me. Not intentionally, right? We're trying to serve God. We're trying to do the best that we can. But this idea that I'm constantly earning my salvation makes you totally focused on yourself. And because of that, we can't reach the people around us. We may not even be aware of the needs that are around us if we can't even get past the fact of, am I okay with God right now? If that is so involved, I remember a time in my life where that was my entire day, was, am I okay with God right now? If I died right now, what would happen? And that's a place of real fear, for one. But it's really, it really makes you very inward focused. And I think that that idea of salvation being membership, and that's about it, keeps us from that abundant life that Jesus would have for us. So Hebrews 5:12, there's actually a couple verses in the Bible that talk really plainly about that. They say almost the exact same thing. In Hebrews here, it says, "For through by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So he says, by now you should be teaching others, but for some reason you still need milk. 1 Corinthians 3:2 says almost the exact same thing. It says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready for it. And like I was saying earlier, I think that describes a huge chunk of the body of Christ, unfortunately. They got the milk, they got the salvation message, and they received it, but that's all they've continued to live off, is that milk. And just like these verses are saying, we're supposed to progress past that. We're supposed to have a new identity in Jesus, and who we are in Christ is supposed to become a reality to us. And as it does, that changes who we are and what we're capable of, what God's capable of through us. But whether it's a lack of discipleship, a lack of knowledge, a lot of people, I think, get stuck right there. And that is from the day they're saved to the day they move on to be with the Lord. It's more or less right there, that they don't move far beyond that. But I don't want that to be the truth for us. You know, having a basic understanding of who Jesus is and accepting salvation, that is not all that our walk here on earth is supposed to be. It's supposed to be so much more than that. It's supposed to be so much better than that, and that is just the first taste of the life that God would want us to have here. But I think one of the reasons that a lot of people get stuck there is they're self-aware, right? I know who I am, and I know if I deserve what the Bible talks about. And I think a lot of people get stuck there because they see these things that Jesus says, and they see these promises in the Word, but they know, if they're honest with themselves, they do not deserve that. I do not deserve it. If I see all these promises that God has put in the Word, I know if I'm worthy of that, and I'm not. I come up short of that. And I think that's where a lot of people are at, is they know that they're not worthy of what Jesus has for us. So what I wanted to start with today is what God thinks about you. If we can start to get a little bit of an understanding of how God views us, it will change our perspective of not what we deserve, but what God has chosen to give us and why we should be willing to receive it. I think in order to accept the facts of what God has provided for us, to accept that as truth, we need to really know what God thinks about us and why he would choose to give us this gift of a new identity in Christ. So in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. You know that verse. It's a cool verse. But think about it. He loved us first before we loved him. In fact, this verse says we love him because he first loved us. So if he first loved us, that means you hadn't done anything to earn it yet. You didn't do anything that deserved it. Nothing about you was worth it because you hadn't even gotten there yet. He loved you first. So that disqualifies anything that we have to do with it, right? If he loved us first, then we didn't have any part of him choosing to love us. So God chose to love you despite anything you have ever done or anything you will ever done. Not because of it or despite it. Didn't influence at all. He just chose from the very beginning that he was going to love you. We didn't earn it. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this verse really stood out to me because there are a couple of words in here that are really powerful. To serve and ransom. Those are really strong words, especially voluntarily. To voluntarily choose to serve and to voluntarily choose to give your life as a ransom. Those are really powerful statements. But that is how Jesus approached you. He approached you out of a choice to come to serve and out of a choice to come and to give his life as a ransom for you. He knew ahead of time that's why he was coming, right? To give his life as a ransom. So that to me really stood out, that is how he approaches us. He intended to serve, right? We think about what we need to do to serve him. And of course we want to, right? He is our Lord. So we want to listen, we want to follow, we want to serve. But he didn't come intending to look for servants. He came looking to serve. And that is what he chose to do when he came on earth. We've got a lot of verses for you this morning. Isaiah 54:10 says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Great verse. As I was looking at this verse, I happened across another translation. It's a little bit of an unusual translation, the Good News translation, but I really liked the way it said it. So Aaron's got that here. "The mountains and hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end. I will keep forever my promise of peace, says the Lord who loves you." And what I see in this verse, the mountains may crumble, the hills may crumble, no matter what happens, nothing will change or affect the love that God has for you. That's what I think this verse is saying, right? Mountains and hills may crumble. Anything can happen, but it wouldn't affect the way God feels about you. It wouldn't change the love that he has for you. Jeremiah 29:11, you know this verse. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So this verse is talking about even the thoughts that he has for you. His every intention for you is good. The thoughts that he thinks towards you, to give you a future and a hope. This verse is saying that his every intention towards you is good. And there are so many verses throughout the Bible that talk about this indescribable love that God has for you. From the foundation of the world, verses about the number of hairs that you have on your head, that he knew you and you were in your mother's womb or before that. There's so many of these verses that talk about this incredible love that God has for us and how vast that is. And if we can begin to get even a little bit of an understanding of what that is, of what he thinks about you, what his thoughts are towards you, we can start to get to that point where we'll allow ourselves, our opinion of ourselves will change. And we can get to that point where we allow these gifts that God has for us, the promises that he has for us, this identity of who he wants us to be in Christ, that we can see ourselves as that. But without that, we can't. The unloved, or in this case, people that don't feel loved, don't expect good, right? Somebody that is unloved does not expect good. Maybe you've seen some people like that throughout your life. If you're in a foreign place like Guatemala and go into an orphanage or something like where people have been abandoned, where people don't feel loved or where people even aren't loved, they don't expect good. They don't expect good to come in their lives. And in the same way, as believers, if we don't feel loved, the same thing, we won't expect good. But beyond that, if we don't expect good, where's our faith coming from, right? Because faith is expecting. Faith is expecting good. So if we don't feel loved, we won't expect good. And if we can't expect good, then we can't have faith. Because faith is expectation, right? The hope of things to come. If you have faith, you are expecting, and you expect to the point where it's a certainty in your heart of what God's going to do for you. Even if you can't see it yet, faith is having such an expectation that nothing can waver you from knowing that God is bringing to pass what he said. That's an expectation. But if you don't feel loved, you can't expect that. You won't expect that. So we need to start to get that expectation. And if we can, knowing his love for you will allow you to allow yourself to begin to receive those things that he has for you and that he talks about in his word. So who are we in him? I pulled out some things as I was studying that the Bible says about you, and the Bible says about your identity in Christ. And if you're taking notes this morning, I'll share those with you in these verses here. We'll start in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So this verse talks about us being blameless and that we have every spiritual blessing in him. I'm not even sure what that means. Every spiritual blessing? That sounds incredible. That in him we have every spiritual blessing. What a powerful statement. I mean, I know some of the blessings that I see in the word, but what does every spiritual blessing mean? That sounds incredible. And that's what God has for you. That's what he expects to see in your life. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, it says, "For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ." So what is your identity? You have the mind of Christ. Somebody showed me this verse when I was young, I think in high school, maybe even a little bit before that. But anyway, when I had a test coming up, when I was studying for something, this was a verse that I always went to, that I have the mind of Christ, right? What does he not know? Right? So if I have the mind of Christ, then I can study and I can learn and I can understand and I can do well on a test. So I love this verse, and it was one I went back to all the time, and I'd encourage you to do the same. If you're ever against something that you need to figure out, obviously God will give you wisdom, but you have the mind of Christ. God has given you that, and you can accomplish it and you can figure it out. In Romans 5 and verse 17, it says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." And there's a couple things in here that I really love. One is that we will reign in life. That is God's expectation. Your identity in Christ, who you are, God expects that you will reign in life, right? And that affects just about everything that you have, where you work, your family. You are supposed to be an overcomer or a conqueror, as we'll see. You're supposed to reign in this life. Success follows us as believers. But beyond that, this is a great verse about the message of God's grace, because it says, "If for by one man's offense death reigned, what caused you to need salvation? Was it all the mistakes you made in your life?" Well, according to this verse, it's Adam, right? If by one man's offense death reigned. Death and sin are a part of this world no matter how good or bad you act, because it entered through Adam. But in the same way, much more those who receive, so there's a choice, we can receive or not, abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So sin and death entered through the one Adam, and life enters through the one Jesus. And this verse shows us that we have that choice to receive, right? Because of Adam, it applied to everybody. Because of Jesus, it can apply to everybody, but we have to receive, like this verse says. So in 1 John 4:4, it says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You are an overcomer. Your identity in Christ. You're blameless. You have every spiritual blessings. You have the mind of Christ. He expects you to reign in life, and you're an overcomer. Let me show you a couple other things. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." This is another scripture for me when I was young that I came back to all the time. God has not given me a spirit of fear. If you feel stressed, if you feel a lot of pressure, this is a verse that God has for you. When I was even a little bit younger than that, I struggled with some OCD stuff. When I was probably, 11, 12, 13, 14, just washed my hands constantly, afraid of germs. Wasn't really bad, but I definitely had some obsessive compulsive behaviors. And verses like that I have the mind of Christ, and verses like this that I don't have fear and that I have self-control, were a huge impact to my life. God can influence any part of you. If it's a physical ailment, if it's a mental ailment, I don't know, that's kind of a little extreme for that. But still, whatever is going on, whatever you feel like you want to see change in your life, God is the answer. If you have the mind of Christ, then nothing can affect your mind, or at least nothing should be able to affect your mind. We can accept a healing here in the same way that we can accept it in our body. You have the mind of Christ, and you do not have to deal with fear. Are you afraid to go outside? Are you afraid to go, to be alone at night? Are you afraid of the dark? I mean, whatever it is, if you have a fear in your life, that is not from God. And in fact, he has something, he replaces fear with power, love, and self-control. You can trade out fear for those three things. That's an awesome trade, and that's what God has for you. In Ephesians 1:5, it talks about who we are, that not only has our identity changed, but our family has changed. God decided in advance to adopt us. Remember again, he loved us before we loved him. Didn't have anything to do with us. Same thing here. God decided in advance, so you hadn't done anything yet to deserve it or not deserve it. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do in this part, and it gave him great pleasure. How awesome is that? He decided ahead of time that he was going to adopt you into the family, that all who would receive could join his family. And then at the end here, and it gave him great pleasure. What an awesome thing. He didn't only decide to do it, he wanted to do it. And it gave him joy to accept you into his family. So if you ever don't feel worthy, if you don't feel like you're good enough, if you ever struggle with self-identity, self-esteem, you're important enough that when God chose you to adopt you, that it gave him pleasure. He decided, you might have some people in your family that you would like to unadopt. But he decided that he was going to bring you into the family. And not only was he willing to do it, it wasn't even a sacrifice, because it was going to give him great pleasure. That's how important you are to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. I'll read a couple of things here that I wanted to share with you. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If, right, we can choose to receive. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to him. That's what happens when we accept. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal. Through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. These verses here, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, tell us that we are reconciled to Christ. On top of that, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does God want me to do in life? Well, probably a lot of things, but one of them is he has given you the ministry of reconciliation. We are supposed to help bring others to Christ. God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In this verse, he also calls us ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ as we walk through this life, right? An ambassador, couple of things, but one of them, an ambassador represents and has the authority of the nation they represent, right? You represent Christ, but you also have the authority of the one that you represent as an ambassador of Christ. When an ambassador is on foreign soil, it is foreign soil, right? When an American ambassador is in the embassy in Iraq, that is U.S. soil in the middle of Iraq. Wherever you are, you carry the family of God with you, and that is his area. If you're standing there, that's God's, because you're an ambassador of him. Everywhere you walk, he follows you, because you're a part of that family, and that authority walks with you. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You are more than a conqueror. A couple more here for you. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. for apart from me, you can do nothing. Your identity as a believer, your identity in Christ is one that of bearing fruit. You bear fruit. That applies to a lot of things, but one, this ministry of reconciliation, to share the gospel. But the things that you put your hand to, the things that you choose to do, they bear fruit. God's blessing follows you. In Romans 8:11, this is one of the coolest ones here, I think, of our identity in Christ. Kind of goes ties into to being an ambassador of his. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. If the Spirit of God that raised anybody from the dead dwells in us, that's powerful. But do you remember when God rose, raised Jesus from the dead, he conquered hell, right? Do you remember that other people rose out of their grave and were seen walking around when Jesus rose from the dead? That's the Spirit. Not just a person rose from the dead, Jesus. And everything that was happening surrounding Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, taking on the entire sin of the entire world, we owe, without Christ, we owed a penalty of death because of sin, right? So not only did we owe that, but as soon as Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he took on the sin of the entire world. Every single person who has ever lived and will ever live, the penalty of death that they owed, he took all of it on himself. And that same Spirit that rose him from the dead, that not only owed the penalty for a life, but for billions and billions and billions and billions of lives, that Spirit, the power that raised him from the dead, that dwells in you, which is an incredible thing to imagine. The enemy will try to tell us that we haven't earned these things that we just went over. Who we are in Christ, that we're a conqueror, that we reign in life, that we don't have fear. These different things that we've seen, the enemy will try to tell us that we don't see those things because we haven't earned them. Or that maybe that's true for some people, but not for us. Or maybe in certain situations that can happen, but not that that's something that we walk in every single day, and that's who we are. Unfortunately, a lot of times we approach these things that we see in the Bible as when we have an issue, we pray, and we try to see that happen in this one situation, right? Something's going on, but we know there's fear that we're dealing with, but we know that the Bible says that we're not supposed to have fear. So in this particular situation, I pray to see that fear leave and to have peace. Well, that's great, and that's good, but we're supposed to walk in that. Not just something that we can access when we happen to need it, but these are all things that we're supposed to walk in continually every minute of every day. That's what God has for us. We need to walk in it and live in it. And the way that we do that, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says that we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So if it's not about doing, if it's not about earning, what is it about? It's about trust. Right? It's about trusting who he is. It's about belief. It's about faith. If we're not supposed to go earn it, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to believe and trust that he has already provided it for us, and to become so convinced of that fact and to have that word rooted in our heart to the point where we begin to see that come to pass, and we can see that be evident in our lives. That is our responsibility. He already did it. He did the work. It's our job to receive it. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord," and this part, "whose trust is the Lord," which I think is so cool. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Not only that, whose trust is the Lord. Their trust is the Lord. Their entire encompassment of what they trust is the Lord, right? And who better to trust than him? Who is more worthy of that than him? Psalms 56, verse 3 and 4. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." And then this verse, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere men do to me? And that's the choice that we have. Robert talked about, are we gonna trust in the green? Are we gonna trust in money? Or are we gonna trust in the one that provides it? And just like that, in the other areas of our lives, are we going to trust in man and what man can achieve? Or are we going to trust in him, like this verse says, and puts it really into perspective, what can mere man do to me, right? In comparison to God and who he is and the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, what man is a mere small thing in comparison to that? So are we going to choose to trust and to have our expectation in what man can do, whether that's ourselves or others, and what can be accomplished just in this flesh? Or are we going to believe and trust in the one who's worthy of it, right? And that's the choice that we have. We can choose to believe on him and see those things come to pass in our lives, or we can continue to try to just accomplish it in our own strength. And going all the way back to where we started, unfortunately, I believe that that is where a lot of people are in the body of Christ, is they've accepted Jesus as Savior, but then the rest of their life, they try to work it out on their own. Mere man is all their solution is, right? Every situation that they come against, they have to try to figure it out themselves or hope that somebody else will help them. Jesus took care of their salvation, but all the rest they have to figure out on their own. That's not his best for you. That's not what he wants for you. But we, again, have a choice. Just like we had the choice to receive salvation or not, we have the choice of what identity we're going to have. Are we going to accept just a shadow of what it's supposed to be? Or are we going to accept the fullness, or even try to accept the fullness of what our identity is supposed to be in Christ? What the Bible describes as a believer is pretty incredible. The signs that are supposed to follow us, the peace that we live in, the power that we have in Christ, that is God's plan for you. But we have the opportunity and the choice of how we're going to react to that. Are we going to know that to be truth and allow it to be truth for someone else? Or are we going to allow it to be truth for us? And are we going to have that expectation, that faith, that these things that are true, if it's in the Word and I know that the Word is true, then the only reason it can't be true for me is if I haven't chose to receive it, right? Because if it's not possible for me, then that means the Word is wrong. And we know that's not right, right? The Word is infallible. It's God's infallible Word. So if I'm not seeing what's in there, it's not with him. It's with me. So I want to encourage you, these things that we saw, these things that we looked over, what God has provided for us, those are things that we're supposed to see. And if we're not, let's notice that we're not. Let's realize that we're not. Let's find these verses, the verses that we talked about this morning and so many others that back that up about who you're supposed to be in Christ and what you're supposed to be seeing. And let's begin to put that word in our heart, so we can see it come to pass, so it can be truth for us, so that we can help others. We want to be able to have the funds to send a missions team to Guatemala, or to personally go to Guatemala if that's what you want to do. We want to have the faith to be able to minister to somebody that is hurting emotionally. Right? We want to know that God is a God of peace and not of fear, and for that to be truth in our lives so that we can share that with somebody else and pray for them and see a change in their lives because we know it to be truth for our life so we can share that with somebody else. If somebody's dealing with a sickness in their body, we want to know God's will on that and know that he desires us to be in health and to walk in health. And because of that, it's so much easier for us to believe and to see someone else be set free from that because it's truth in our life. And we know it can be truth in their lives as well, that it's always an option and that we just have to choose that option, the right option. Psalms 32:10, I think really sums this up well. Many are the sorrows of the wicked because they're subject to life, right? Many are the sorrows of the wicked, the unbeliever, because they're subject to whatever the world hands them. They don't have any other choice. But steadfast love surrounds the one whose trust is in the Lord because God's working on your behalf. The unbeliever, the wicked, don't have anybody working on their behalf. So for that reason, unfortunately, many are the sorrow. But for us, steadfast love surrounds us because God is working on our behalf. He did back then, and he still is right now. He's working on our behalf. He has already accomplished for us everything that we have need of. And we have to choose to accept that and believe that and to choose to see that become truth in our life. And our walk as a believer is supposed to be a progression of that. We're supposed to see a truth and accept it and to see it become reality in our lives and to see another truth and to realize that it is God's will for our lives and to accept that and to see that become reality in our lives. That's what those verses earlier were talking about of moving from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. It's talking about that we're just like our natural bodies, we're supposed to grow up as we walk with the Lord. We're supposed to learn things. We're supposed to eat and grow and become stronger. Our spirit, our identity in Christ, is supposed to start as something that means salvation for us and grow into something that means abundant life for us here on this earth and being salt and light on this earth as well. So we start as that child, but we grow into this identity of Christ that is so abundant for us, but it's so abundant that it overflows onto the people around us. That's how God describes himself, right? That he overflows, that our cup runneth over. That's supposed to be him running over in your life, that you are so filled with him and the promises and this identity of who you are in Christ that it just bubbles over onto the people that are around you and that you can't help but influence the people that are around you positively. That's who we are supposed to be in this life. We are supposed to be a shining example of God, of peace and love, walking through this life that is influencing everything else. If the power goes out in your house and you light a candle and you walk around through your house, everywhere you go, the things in your house can't help but be touched by that light. And that is who you are in Christ. And we want to shine so bright. And we can do that by accepting these things of who we are in Christ. If Christ is in you, you shine. The light of him is in you. But we can shine bright by accepting these truths of what God has made you and what God has intended for you. And if we do that, we can have such a powerful influence on the people that are around us. That verse that talked about the milk said you are supposed to be teachers. Doesn't mean that every one of you has to get up and talk. If you want to, that's great. If that's part of what God has for you, that's awesome. But you can be a teacher one-on-one. You can be a teacher in your house, in your family. You can be a teacher at work because you know, right? A teacher is somebody who knows something and shares it with somebody else so that at the end of it, they know it too, right? So it doesn't have to be a classroom. It doesn't have to be a congregation. A teacher can teach anyone. And that's who we're supposed to become, a teacher of the Word of God. You're supposed to know God, and we do, and I know that you do, but we're supposed to be so full of this that every situation that we see, we can influence. If somebody's hurting physically, mentally, emotionally, if somebody has lack in their lives, the truths of God's Word are so real in our lives that we can't help but touch and influence those things that we see around us. So this morning, I want to pray for you, Father. I'm thankful that you are a God of truth. You're a God that left us an entire Bible of word for us to receive and to accept the truths of who you are, that you left an instruction manual for us of all the great things that you have in store for us and what you want us to experience. So, Father, we want to live that out. We want to grow. We don't want to survive on the milk forever. We want the meat of your word, and we want to begin to see our lives transform into who you expect us to be, who you want us to be, that our identity is so rooted in you that when people look at us, that they see you, Father. Father, that is who we want to be, that we know that if we spend time with you, we can't help but become more like you. And we're thankful for that, Father. Use us this morning. Use us through the week, Father, to influence lives. I pray for our missions team, Father, that they would be effective. As they're in Guatemala, that you would use them mightily, Lord, that they would be able to touch lives and change lives, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for divine appointments for them as they're down there, that they will be in the right place at the right time to have influence, Father. Just pray for opportunity as they're down there. We pray for the right contacts, Jesus, that everyone that is on the trip will have wisdom in every situation, Father, that they will be listening to what you're telling them, what you're asking them to do, Father. Just thank you that they will be, that the entire team will bring peace to all those that are there, the believers that are a part of that ministry, that work in the ministry, that our team would bring peace and encouragement to them. But also those who don't know you, Lord, that they would be ambassadors of you, bringing peace and hope into that nation, Father. You are hope. You are love. We trust in you. And we are ambassadors of that. We're thankful that we're able to send a team of ambassadors to do that. Lord, we love you this morning. You loved us first. And we're thankful, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as you go this morning, turn to your neighbor. Turn to somebody as you leave here this morning and tell them, I am mighty in Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.